Months ago, after the tragedy in Newtown, I shared a message on my heart of comfort, but I want to revisit that tragedy once again. And so I'd like to take a few moments to speak about that to you, because it's important when events happen that we learn from those events. I'm not saying that what happened in Newtown a month or so ago was a lesson from God, but when things go wrong, and definitely that day, something terrible went wrong in this country, it's important we do some soul searching and ask questions, why did this happen, and seek the face of God for the answers to those questions, and how we can avoid that. And so in sharing today, I'd like to begin by looking at one of the darkest chapters in the history of Israel, Judges chapter 19. I'm not going to read the chapter to you, but just go through the events of that chapter. You can read it later. It was a time in Israel where there was no king. Israel was led during, this is the infancy or early years of Israel, and during this time, Israel was led by judges, and the judges who were there would often dispute matters, and they would lead the people to war when the people were oppressed. There was no central authority. They were to follow God. In fact, the closing verse of the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king and people did what was right in their own eyes. The first part was right, the first part was of God. There was no king because God was to be their king. We know this to be true because when the people came to Samuel several hundred years later and said, we want a king, God said to Samuel, who was the judge at the time, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. I don't want your eyes on man, I want your eyes on God. But they did not keep their eyes on God, their eyes were on themselves, and they did whatever they felt was right. And so during this early period, and you read through the book of Judges, there were some great things that happened, wonderful stories of God's power, might, and deliverance, but also some very, very dark times. Probably the darkest time was Judges chapter 19. It's a story of a man, who a Levite, who had a concubine, and his concubine left him. And he wanted this concubine back, so he went to the town where this concubine lived, where her father was. She went back to her father's household. And he persuaded her, or more accurately, if you read the story, persuaded her father to allow her to come back with him. And he was there for several days. And after several days, he journeyed from that land back to his own land. And as he did, he stopped in a town called Gibeah, which was in one of the regions, one of the tribal regions of Benjamin. And he gets to the city of Gibeah in Benjamin. And while he is there, someone stumbles upon him. This man was not a Benjamite, he was an Ephraimite, another tribe, but he lived in that town, which was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he saw that this man was sitting in the square, and he said, don't stay in the square tonight, stay with me. He goes, well, I've got enough, I'm okay. No, you can't stay out in the square, you have to come with me. And there was a reason for that. Took the man to his home, and after he took the man into his home, what happened there was almost exactly what happened in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah when the angel of the Lord went to visit that town. And the angel of the Lord came and visited Lot in Gomorrah back many, many years prior during the time of Abraham. Certain men of the town wanted to take the angel of the Lord and rape him. And it was just a terrible, gross evil that happened back in the time of Abraham. And now it was being replayed, not just in some town in the world, in a city in the tribe of Benjamin, which was a tribe that was supposed to be following God. This man took the Levite into his home, and as he was there, certain men, the Bible says certain men of the town were aware that he was there, and so they went to the home and demanded that that man be brought out, and literally, I think Scripture says, the New International Version, bring this man out that we might have sex with him. Same type of gross immorality. The homosexual aspect, but also the rape aspect being perpetrated in this land. And so the owner of the house says, no, don't do this. Take my daughter and take this man's concubine, but don't do anything to this man. And what happens, the man who was the owner, I guess, for lack of a better term, of the concubine, delivers his concubine to this rowdy crowd of perverted men. And Scripture says they raped her all night long. Can you imagine? And as the day broke, she crawled to the threshold of the house and died. And the man came out, and now we can talk a lot about this, about man's actions as well as the actions of the town people. The man came out. He said to the concubine, get up, it's time to get going, and found that she was dead. So he took her on his donkey and brought her back to his hometown. When he got there, he divided her up piece by piece and delivered her all over to the nation of Israel, to all the different tribes. And when they saw that, they were shocked and surprised and wondered what it was all about. And when they came together, he related to them the story. And they were horrified because this great evil, which had happened before, would happen in their own land. A people who were called by God, a people who were delivered by God, and a people who were given an express code of conduct, how to live for God and how to worship God. And so they said, well, we're going to exact vengeance on this city of Gibeah. And as they did, and as they mentioned it to the tribe where that city dwelled, the tribe said, no, you're not going to do this. And they came out against the nation of Israel, and there was a civil war, so to speak. 11 tribes against the one. And eventually, as the 11 tribes sought God and followed God, God gave them victory. And it led them to this statement at the end of Judges chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, which is the conclusion of the story. The people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. O Lord, the God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened in Israel? And I think this is where we are as a nation, not to rehash, but this event of this young man going into a school and slaying these young children, 5, 6 years old of age, you know, just incredible, has brought us to this same place. There is oppression of children all over the world. One of the things that we see, one of the issues that we're trying to address, as we see it in the church, we see it also in our government, is that of human trafficking, of the sex slavery of young children. We see people in some other lands, young children are being brainwashed to give their lives for either their country or their religion. There's so much going on. And you know, we're somewhat desensitized because it's happening over there. The horrors and atrocities to children is happening over there and not here. And then all of a sudden, 1 month ago, we receive word that a terrible, horrible crime has happened here. So the cry of this nation right now, and should be the cry of this church, oh Lord God of the United States, why has this happened to us? Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we look at this and discuss this morning. Father, we thank you so much for being with us here today. We thank you for the sweet presence and aroma of your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you continue to move upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you lead and guide us, O God, and open up our hearts to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us in these times that we live in. Speak to us through your word, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our country is asking the question, why has it happened? And it is looking for answers. And I think this is something that will affect us for a long time. I've mentioned this before, and you might disagree with me, but I think what happened in Newtown in many ways is worse than 9/11. In that these were young, innocent children who were slain for no apparent reason. We're doing some soul searching, and I believe a lot of the soul searching is around guns. That seems to be the sum and substance of the debate. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be a discussion on guns. I think when something as terrible as this happens, everything should be put upon the table. There is some discussion on mental health, not as much as the gun issue, but there is some discussion. One noticeable absence in the discussion about these events is the violence in media. And let me tell you, you know, if I could just stop preaching and just give my opinion for a moment. Be very careful from what you receive from the media, especially as it relates to violence in our culture. One of the things that stirs public opinion, one of the greatest things in our society that stirs public opinion, it isn't the church, it should be, but is the press. But ask yourself, who owns the press? Where do we get our news from? And most of our news now comes from television. In fact, I think Newsweek is no longer prints. They just have a digital version. Time Warner, ABC, NBC, Fox, all those different things. So if they're involved with entertainment, they're not going to be critical of themselves in presenting the news. But even beyond that, and I think that is an issue, and I think it's important, and I hope and I pray, and I hope you make it a matter of prayer that God does something or our nation does something about the ungodliness, and not just the sexuality, but the violent aspect of what's being fed to us in movies and video games and things of that nature. But even beyond that, and we won't have that in the public forum, but we should have it in the church, are the spiritual causes and what the spiritual reaction should be to this terrible, terrible tragedy that happened in our nation. We should also not only look as far as the natural things, but more importantly, we should do some spiritual soul searching, because when things happen, especially things of this magnitude happen, we need to respond in a spiritual sense, because I firmly believe there's more than just guns and mental health that caused this event to happen. There are some spiritual things. Now, some people might ask, was this judgment from God? And I would say, well, let's first look at the nature of God to see if this is His nature. Is this the way God works? Is this the way that God deals with a people and a nation? We all know that God hates sin. The book of Romans chapter 1, I believe, says the wrath of God is poured out upon all those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, did what happened in Newtown, Connecticut, was it God judging our nation? And some people will say yes, because America has fallen far from God and has done different things. God caused this. God made this. And I would disagree with them. And I understand where people are coming from. Back to in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, I believe. I didn't write it down, so forgive me. It says that God visits or punishes the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And yes, that's true. But don't leave out the latter part of that scripture which says, but I also show my mercy to 1,000 generations who love me. Which shows us what? The love of God is so much greater than the wrath of God. If it wasn't, Jesus would not have died on Calvary for our sin. He would have just let us die. Not the nature of God. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 18, regarding meting out justice upon those who sin, Ezekiel 18, verse 20, reveals to us the nature of God concerning this. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The Son will not share the guilt of the Father, nor the Father share the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. My friend, I don't think any of those kindergarten first graders who were slain that day are responsible for the evils and the ills of our society. And as such, this was not the hand of God bringing judgment upon our nation. Not to say that God isn't involved, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But so then, who is responsible? Is there just a guy who just went off one day? Well, let's look in the Bible and let's see. And there are actually two parties who are capable of doing such wickedness as to slay innocent children. You know, it's one thing to slay an evil man or a wicked man or in combat or in war. But an innocent. And there were people who did that in Scripture. And I believe what happened in Newtown, Connecticut was a perfect storm between the two great evils that exist in the world today and are spelled out for us in Scripture. And to flesh that out, or to give us understanding, I'm going to look at several examples today. I mentioned them before, but I think they bear mentioning again. There are two accounts in Scripture of children being slain. Specifically, I mean, there are many, but two specific accounts of children being slain. The first is during the time of Moses, and that was the time where Israel lived as slaves in the land of Egypt. And what happened during that time, Israel, because Israel was God's people and God promised to Abraham generations prior to that time that his descendants would become multiplied as the stars in the sky or the sand of the sea. And God was bringing that to pass. Despite the fact that the Israelites were not living in their own land and they were living as slaves, God multiplied them to the point where Pharaoh, the head of Egypt, the persecutor, the taskmaster of the children of Israel, he began to be fearful of them and worried that if Egypt was to go to war, the Israelites might join or ally themselves with the enemies of Egypt and make their battle that much worse or perhaps cause them defeat. And so he said, kill every child, every male child. Now, Pharaoh was the king, But Pharaoh, as he ruled, ruled not under his own power. Because later on, as you read in the book of Exodus, as you read about Pharaoh, Pharaoh was a man possessed, I believe, by Satan himself. In fact, when God moved his heavy hand, and yes, God does judge sin, and God is against those who are against him and against his people, bless God. God was against Pharaoh. And even at times, if Pharaoh was just in and of his own self, his own thinking, his own heart, his own flesh, Pharaoh would have relinquished and allowed the children of Israel to go. Satan hardened his heart. He was possessed by Satan. So there was a diabolical, satanic influence in the life of Pharaoh that moved him to do what? Not kill men, but kill the most innocent and defenseless of people in the nation of Israel. Boys 2 years old and younger. And is this not the character and nature of Satan? John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Satan, greatest evil that there is, that exists. Think of the most evil, wicked person that ever lived. You know, for some, it might be Hitler. For some, it may be Pharaoh or some of these other people. Let me tell you, they do not hold a candle to the enemy, to Satan. There is no good in him. He does not have even a scintilla of mercy within his heart. Even the most wicked of men has a little bit of a soft spot because man has been created in the image of God and may relinquish just a bit or may hesitate. There's no hesitation in Satan. Another example of the desire and the will and the plan of Satan is seen in the book of Job. And what was Satan's intent as far as Job? To destroy his entire life, everything about his life. To destroy his family. To destroy his possessions. To destroy his health. And to take his very life, especially when he was in the depths of sorrow and despair. And had it not been for God, he would have succeeded. In fact, he could not do anything without God, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Don't underestimate Satan. He is alive and well. In fact, reference was made to that in Sunday school this morning. You want to know if Satan is alive and well? Just open the paper. Just turn on the news. His influence is everywhere. But Satan requires an accomplice. You know how many, I'm probably dating myself, but one of the shows I loved growing up was Batman. Remember that with West, was that his name? Adam West. And every week Batman would face the arch villain. You know, the Mr. Freeze or the Joker or some of these other people. Catwoman. And who was always with the villain? It wasn't just Batman and the villain. They always had these, I was going to call them stoops. Always had these henchmen to help them to get things done. And Satan has henchmen. Satan has accomplices who are capable of being just as wicked as he is. I mentioned there were two instances of specifically mentioned in Scripture of children being slain, young children. innocent children, the first being Pharaoh, a man possessed, I believe, by the devil. And secondly, after the birth of Christ, in the New Testament, Matthew tells us of Herod. After he could not find the child, well, I'm just going to kill all the boys in Judea from 2 years down. I'm just going to kill them all. So set off this campaign. The one thing, interestingly, absent from the account of Herod, the difference between the account of Herod and the account of Pharaoh is there's no mention of Satan at all. This was just purely coming from the wicked heart of Herod. And you know, we think of Satan being so bad, and he is. I don't think we truly have an understanding of how evil and wicked Satan is. The man is capable of being just as wicked and just as evil and often becomes the tool of Satan in the world. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, the human heart, deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And I'm sure in that December day when those children were slain, there were two evil influences, the two great evils that exist on the world today. The influence of the enemy, the influence of the wicked heart of that young man, moved them to do this horrible, atrocious, unthinkable, unspeakable thing, which I think has wounded this country and will take this country many, many years to overcome and will only be overcome as we seek out the balm of Gilead or the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if this wasn't God and this was Satan, the question is, and it's a question that many of us face as we defend the gospel, where was God? Because you read the book of Job, and Satan wanted to do all kinds of things about Job, but he could not do one thing unless God said yes. Why did God allow the enemy to inflict such a thing? Why didn't God protect? Where was God's hand? But I don't think the question should be where was God during this? I think the question as far as a nation, and again, Satan goes after the most vulnerable. You know, you talk about terrorism. Terrorism is bad, and I believe terrorism is birthed in the pit of hell. But the ultimate terrorist is Satan. Bring fear and discouragement and despair into the heart of people. I don't think the question so much was where was God? I think the question to us is, where have we been? Is God our protector? Does not Scripture say that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Doesn't Scripture say that he'll bear us up? He'll put his angels around us and bear us up, lest we dash our foot against the stone. I think that as far as the where is God question is best answered by understanding our relationship with God, especially in Psalm 23 and John 10, the one way that Jesus describes, among many other ways, the one way Jesus describes the dynamic of our relationship with him, that being between a shepherd and a sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. But in order to live under the protection, because there are lions and bears all around, in order to live under the protection of the good shepherd, it's important that we what? We follow the sheep. In those days, there wasn't a head shepherd and a rear shepherd making sure all the sheep follow the shepherd. There was just the one. And the one went off, the shepherd would have to leave the 99 and go get them. Luke 15. But if the sheep left the protection of the shepherd, it did not have then the watchful eye and the protection of the shepherd when it was by itself. So my question is today, God has a relationship in three ways with the world. Number one, He has a relationship with individuals, if individuals choose to make that or desires a relationship with individuals. Secondly, God desires a relationship with churches. Revelations chapter 2 and 3, God had specific messages for each church. He viewed them as a group. And then God also has or desires relationship with the nations. Matthew's Gospel, I believe 25, perhaps 26, says at the end of time, or at the second coming of Christ, God will judge the nations. Has our nation been following God? Yes or no? And if it hasn't, then can we expect the protection of God upon the most innocent? Not that bad things won't happen. I mean, we live in an imperfect world, but this was different. This was much different. America, in talking about America, and let me tell you, sin in America has always been present and always will be present as long as there are people. And gradually we have embraced as a country more sin, but in recent years, our disobedience, our rejection, and our rebellion against God has grown even greater. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 31 says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile, speaking about the ungodly, to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Basically, you want to go your own way? I will let you, because I love you. I will not make you follow me. I will allow you to make your own decision. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Whether we realize it or not, I believe our society is on the cusp of a major change. It's been building up for a long time, and now it's beginning to actually change, where the deeds of the wicked are being forced upon the righteous. And I will share just one example. And I'm not here to debate the Affordable Health Care Act, but I do want to bring out something about it. Whether it's good or bad, that's for a political discussion. One of the things about the Affordable Health Care Act is it mandates that people pay for, or that companies in insuring people pay for abortion and birth control. Now, not to get too much into the birth control issue, but I will say this about birth control. Some birth control methods are abortive, and so I'd caution you, I'd research if you choose birth control. I'm not against birth control, but birth control, which is abortive, I do not think honors God because it does not honor light. But with the Affordable Health Care Law, which was passed by our Congress and signed by our President, has said that insurance now must cover contraception and abortion. One of the abortion is the day after pill, which takes a life. And I'm not going to get into the abortion debate this morning. I think it's summed up in three words, and they're the words, thou shalt not kill, from Exodus chapter 20. And abortion, whether you agree with it or not, is killing. You don't have to call it murder as a technical term, but it is killing. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So, and houses of worship or churches do not have to do this. But any other organization, Christian charity, or a Christian business, Christian family or people who own a business, has to provide this coverage, even though it's against their conscience and their religious conviction. Forcing the unrighteous deeds upon the righteous. And that's right. It's not a matter of, okay, you know, these things are okay. Now we're going to force those people of conscience and those people of faith to engage in these practices as well. We've really taken a giant step, not up, but a giant step away from God and forcing them to corrupt their church. In fact, I don't know if you followed the story, but there's a Christian organization, Hobby Lobby. It's not a Christian organization. It's owned by a Christian family. And they face, because they do not want to comply with this, fines of up to $1 million a day. If they don't provide, which they won't be able to do business. And that's just one thing. Other moral issues as well. Maybe not yet, but are on the horizon. As far as society, whether it be the government or other pressures in society, trying to force the church to go against the Word of God, to go against the value of marriage or the guidelines for marriage between one man and one woman, or even saying that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. There have been people, if they say anything against another religion, they're disinvited to different political events. Franklin Graham being one. Freedom of religion is evaporating in our country. We need to be careful. But beyond that, as a nation, as a culture, we're saying, God, we don't want you. We don't need you. We're fine on our own. And we open ourselves up to the lions and the bears of the world, which is the enemy and the wicked heart of man. God help us. So where does that leave us? And I have to admit, just in my own flesh, I thought to myself, where does that leave us? But two scriptures came to mind. One that our movement is really focusing on, part of last year and this year. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I sat in Sunday school. I don't do it every week, but I sat in Sunday school and was just blessed by the lesson material because it was on prayer. And let me tell you, it may not be the end, but it is definitely the beginning and a major, if not the biggest component of what will turn our nation back to God and put our nation back under the blessing and the protection of God, and that is prayer. Our Assemblies of God leadership, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is calling His church back to being a people of prayer. So folks, if we are repulsed, and we should be repulsed by this, if we're grieved by this, if we're grieved by what we're seeing, by what we're experiencing, we must recommit ourselves to prayer. We must call out to God for His forgiveness, says the Scripture. Healing depends upon prayers of repentance. And also prayers for renewal. God, take away our sin, but God, also make us right and new again in the name of Jesus. Renew and restore the heart and the soul of this nation to have a passion for You in Jesus' name. Much of what you were sharing this morning. With man, it's impossible. I look at our country, I look at our state, and say, we've gone too far away from God. There's no hope. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But we've got to pray, and we've got to believe that God can bring us back into a relationship with Him. Where we as a country honor God. And secondly, as a church, we need to understand that we have the spiritual responsibility to confront spiritual forces of darkness in the world. When evil is about, we need to do something about it. In fact, is not the latter part, we prayed it a week of prayer a couple of weeks ago, the latter part the final part of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from the evil one. Don't just stand there and, look at all that the enemy is doing. Woe is me. God says we fight, we engage the enemy. Not to read the whole chapter, but Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, the beginning verses of spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You don't like what Satan's doing? Then do something about it. Well, what do I do? Jesus. That's the short answer. Amen? And just to expound on that a little bit, we put on the full armor of God, which means we become prepared. And we don't hear a lot about this, and this is not a popular thing in contemporary Christianity. But those of you, and we're in a Navy area, and almost all of us here have been affected somehow by armed forces, they don't allow you to serve from your home. You have to separate yourself from your home in order to be ready and trained to do the work that your country has called you to do. And God has a name for that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's called holiness. And what holiness is, very simply, is just being separated from the things of this world. And that's what the armor of God is, being separated from the things of this world. Be prepared. Separate yourself from this world and separate yourself unto God. Be prayerful. Including verses of that passage on spiritual warfare, talks about the Word of God and prayer. And yes, I just mentioned prayer, prayers to God regarding repentance and prayers for renewal, but prayers against the enemy. We can speak to him in authority in Jesus' name. And there was a wonderful testimony in Sunday school. See, you're all going to want to go to Sunday school. Of a young lady, demon-possessed. But demons tremble at the name of Jesus if they're spoken by those who are anointed by God. Amen? Seven sons of Sceva, they tried casting. They weren't had no relationship with God. They thought that was a magic formula, and it's not. It's being under the power and the anointing of God. Listen, we can rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. Some of you need to rebuke the enemy off your family. We need to rebuke the evil influences in our nation, especially in our leadership, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's talking about the leadership of different nations, how it can be corrupted and influenced by the enemy. How greed and envy and all those things can come in. We can do something about it. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Pray the word. Preach the word. Discussions about this come up. Let people know the answer is Jesus. And live the word. Amen. If we talk the talk without walking the walk, that's 50%. And you can't walk with just 50% of your body. You need both legs to work. I'd like to ask our musicians to come.